Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning, and welcome. We are going to continue with the study in the book of 1 Corinthians, which we started last week. Brother John Stella gave us an introduction, and also our standing and what we have in the Lord, who we are in the Lord, from first 9 verses. So today we are going to look from verses 10 to 17, 1 Corinthians 10 to 17. Julio, thanks for reading the scripture. So before I, let me ask you a question. What is the greatest need in the church of Corinth? What was the greatest? What was the first need or the greatest need in the church of Corinth? One mind. Yeah. Unity. Yeah. So the subject before us is, if you look verse 10 to 17, we see the subject is quarrels and divisions. That's not a pleasant subject, but it's a necessary one. Because that was in the first church that has touched the Corinthian church. And you look back all through the history of the church, you can see that it was part of the church. Even today, you can see that all around us. So the first need, or the greatest need in the Corinthian church, was harmony, unity, and all quarreling and divisions. So Paul is making a plea in this 8 verses, a plea for unity. Why Paul is making a plea for unity? Why? Because there was divisions. So we can see the problem defined right away in verse 11 and 12. It reads, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by coarse people, that there are quarrels among you. There are fightings again among you. And now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." So there is problem in the church in Corinth. So Paul is pleading for unity. It's a plea for unity. So that's how we are not going to title our message Quarrels and Divisions. We're going to title it as Plea for Unity. It's appealing for unity. It's, in that sense, is begging or pleading for unity. Now, what is the greatest need in the Grace Gospel Chapel? If that was the greatest need in the Corinthian church, oh, they are so many problems. And all through the history, you can see there was that need was there, because basically we are just forgiven sinners. We are justified sinners. And we are in the process of growing to be like Christ. None of us can say that we are there. We have attained to the completeness of Christ, or we are mature into the likeness of Christ. We are in the process of becoming like Christ. So we are tainted by our nature, which is sin nature, and the center of that sin nature is the big I, the ego. So basically we are self-centered, and we have the independent and selfish desires. So that is why these things happen. Even the scripture speaks to that in James. I will look into that portion a little later. But I wanted to, so it's plea for unity, and we are, so So I was asking, what is the greatest need in the Grace Gospel Chapel? Unity. That is not mean that, you know, we are all fighting here or we have visible divisions, but that is a great need in the Grace Gospel Chapel. So the Spirit of God is pleading us. I expound this message. I open this this message. Paul was making a plea for unity in the Corinthian church. The Holy Spirit is pleading through the Grace Gospel Chapel for unity. Unity of mind and unity in judgment. So don't think as you hear this message, it is good for my brother or so-and-so it's good for. They should hear it or this is for them. It is for each one of us, every one of us. May the Spirit of God speak to us this morning from his word. Now, this verse 10 starts, now I exhort you, brethren. It is the now is the transition from the previous portion to what Paul is about to speak. Now, based on the light of what has said before, what was said before? Last week, I remember, if I recall correctly, when John was about to end his message, he said something he learned about children. Children are not necessarily bad, but their behavior is bad. Children are not necessarily, they're not bad, their behavior is bad. So this portion, verse 1 to 9, tells us who we are. Who are these Corinthians? So this is their identity. What you are determines what you do. So these are the standard in terms of their position. Who are these Corinthians? You look at that portion, you can see verse 2, the church of God in Corinth. They are the church of God in Corinth. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They have been made holy in Christ Jesus. They are called saint. Who can be qualified as a saint? These Corinthians are called saint. They have accepted the lordship of Christ. It says that call on the name of our Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. And they are enriched in everything. You are enriched in him, given the grace of God. Then verse 9 says, God is faithful through whom you are called into the fellowship of his son. Somebody who was united to Christ, have things in common with Christ, is one with Christ. Now, Paul is saying that this is what you are, Corinthians. This is your identity. Now, what you are determines your behavior. So, necessarily, Corinthians are not bad. Their behavior is bad. Their behavior is bad. So, Paul is writing verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10 to, he wrote 16 chapters up to chapter 16. Verse 1, 10 to 16, somewhere in the middle or towards the end, we can say he's correcting the errors Corinthians had. He was trying to exhorting them to change their behavior. Because that does not go with who they are. They represent Christ. And what is happening in Corinth is a disgrace to the Christ's testimony, a Christian testimony. And also it steals all the joy of being a believer and also being part of a believer and also the joy of ministering and serving together. You know, we come to church from the troubles of this world so we can have peace and joy and enjoy the fellowship of one another with the Lord. This is a time of rejoicing in the Lord. But because of the divisions and disunity, what happened is church has become a stressful place for many. I'm not saying that it has become a stressful place for us, but many have, when they go and come back from the church, they are stressed out. But the Lord Paul is saying that this is what you are. And so Paul wrote this chapter 1, verse 10 to 16. He wrote 16 chapters to correct their errors, to alter their behavior. So if you look at chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, it is to correct the error regarding division. Then chapter 5 and 6 is errors regarding immorality. Then 7, errors regarding marriage. Then 8, 9, and 10, errors regarding Christian liberty. Change their behavior and attitude. And 11, change their errors regarding head covering and Lord's Supper. And 12 to 14 is written to correct their errors regarding spiritual gifts. Then 15 is written to correct their error regarding resurrection. Then 16 about money and few other exhortations. So all these errors, immorality, marriage, Christian liberty, head covering, Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, resurrection, money, the one that puts at the very beginning is the most important one. Paul puts at the top of the list because the unity is the most important of all this. The errors regarding quarreling and divisions to foster unity, that was very important for the Lord as well as for Paul, because he is representing Christ. Because it affects our testimony. And also it affects the testimony of the Lord. It affects our joy of ministering together. Who we are determines what we do. See, we are a reflection of Christ. Those who have, now we can say all these things about us. We have been in the sense of our standing, our identity. We are declared to be saints. We are called to be saints. We have accepted the Lordship of Christ. We have the grace of God, the divine help in times of need. In that grace we stand. By that grace we have been saved. That grace will be made complete when our Lord Jesus will come again. And we have a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this standing. So our life should reflect Christ. Our marriage should reflect Christ. Our relationship with our children should reflect Christ. Our relationship with our parents should reflect Christ. Our relationship with one another should reflect Christ's likeness. Our relationship with outside world should reflect Christ. So Paul put this unity at the top of the list. So the primary problem in Corinth was division and quarreling. And if you look, what is the cause, you know, you can see this affected the church in Corinth. If you turn to chapter 3, verse 1, Paul again says that, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, I am, and another, I am of Apollos, and you are not mere men? So Paul is identifying the cause of this disunity, the division and quarreling. What is the problem? What does this evidence their disunity? It evidence they are carnal. See, in the book of Corinthians, the Spirit of God divides people, the Corinthian church, to people into basically three divisions. One is natural man, that is the unbeliever. Natural man does not understand the things of the Lord. It is foolishness to them. Then a spiritual man, the one who is growing in the things of the Lord. Then there is a carnal man. Who is a carnal man? The definition is given here. The one who is in Christ but have not yet grown, still walking around with bottle. You know, if you go to Jeremy and Lisa's house, there are maybe some couple of kids walking around with bottles, and maybe three pretty soon, in a week or so. But if you go to Jeremy and Lisa's house and they greet you at the door with a bottle in their mouth, there's something is not right, right? Both of them are walking around with a bottle. There's something is not right. But the Corinthians were all walking with bottles, lots of those Corinthians, because they were still being fed on milk. They cannot digest the solid food. They are basic doctrines they were able to understand. They are believers, but they are not growing. Now, what is the characteristics of children usually? They fight, right? They show temper tantrums. They want their way. And the rod of discipline usually remove those things. That is the remedy for behavior alteration in the scripture. But these believers were not growing. So their carnality is identified as an evidence of the fighting was the evidence of carnality. And in James, if you turn to James chapter 4, James says, where does this fighting and quarrels come? Chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So James is identifying the source of quarrels and fightings as selfish and independent desires. That is the big I in the center of sin, the ego. That is what, so scripture very clearly says the divisions and quarrels are caused by sin, ego, the me, the I. And also scripture says it is the lack of growth, lack of Christ-likeness. So what Paul is doing here in verse 10 is, I exhort you, brethren. Paul is pleading for unity. He's saying that, I beseech you, brethren. He's coming along, the word beseech you or plea or appeal, that came from, I just wanted to mention that Greek word so we can understand. Parakleo, that means come along and help. Holy Spirit is called Paraclete. That is a comforter who comes along and help us. The Holy Spirit comes along and help us in our Christian life. Teaches us from the Word of God. Comforts us in times of need. The Holy Spirit is So Paul is doing what the Holy Spirit does, coming along and helping the Corinthians. He is beseeching them. He is exhorting them, appealing them, encouraging them in a way. He could have used the apostolic cane to beat upon them, but he is coming with much grace and love. See, law demands, but grace and love exhorts, pleads, appeals. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8, 5 to 8, we'll read a couple of verses there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 5 to 8. Paul says, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in, that is not the one, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond of an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. See, the heart of Paul is like a mother, tenderly. He could have used the apostolic authority to demand, to beat upon them, but he is saying, I rather plead with you like a mother. Nursing mother, like treat like the tender babies with tenderly and compassionately. Then further down, verse 10 and 20, 10 to 12, I mean, let's read that verse also. You are witnesses, so is God, how devotedly, uprightly, and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul is exhorting them like a mother, like a father, like a shepherd. Even later we can find that he uses the same thing in Philemon 8 and 9, we are not going there. So he's pleading. And that is the way Paul does. We were studying Romans, and after when he started speaking about behavior, chapter 12, he starts, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of the Lord. By the mercies of the Lord, I beseech you, I appeal to you, I plead with you. He used that phraseology in a number of other places. So that is he's pleading for unity. Now, what is the basis of unity? By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the basis of unity. Now, what is the basis of unity? Usually, we find among people. We are not unified based on our economic status or our education, or our nationality, or our hobbies. You know, if you like your fishing, we all are united by that that one factor. Or it is all the Indians in this church are united by the factor of they are being Indians. Or, there are a number of factors are there people are united by that. Some of the ethnic churches faces that situation, like the Indian church or the Korean church or the Italian church. What unite them more than spiritual truth is what they have in common, the culture, the language, the food, the dress. So that is the number one uniting factor. But that is not what is the basis of our unity, neither the unity of Corinthians. What is the basis or the root of our unity or the ground of the unity? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious name, that name which is big enough, great enough, glorious enough, and powerful enough to gather everybody together, despite the diversity of viewpoint and the differences of background or status in life. That's why Apostle appeals based on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who united us, whose blood is flowing in our veins. Okay, you know, there is a unity based on that too. You know, if family blood, you know, so there's a unity among family members also. But the blood which flows in the vein spiritually of every child of God is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been united by that name, what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And Paul addressed them as brethren. That shows that we are the brothers of Christ. It is termed as the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5 says, the one who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of him. And he loves the one who is born of the same Father. So if you believe that Jesus is Christ, then we must love all those who believe that Jesus is Christ, because we are all born of the same Father. What makes a brotherhood? What makes a brotherhood? It is that, one of the phrase for brotherhood in one of the Indian language is, the meaning is that of the same womb. Brother means of the same womb, came from the same womb, or came born of the same mother, same father. So we are born of God the Father. That is the brotherhood we are. And we are the brethren of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Charles is the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if Gwen is brother in the spiritual sense of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are all the children of God, should we all consider one another equally? Should not prefer one another, one over another? We are all children of the same Father. So that name is the uniting factor. That is the most uniting factor, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and also if you look back, verse 9, God is faithful through whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. So that is also, we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have things common with him. That also unites us. And not only that, if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, we can see the part of the Holy Spirit there. We have been united by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit of God who dwells in me dwells in each one of the believer who is sitting here. It's not that I have a Spirit of God and you have a different one. We have the same Spirit of God indwelling in each one of our hearts. That binds us together. And so in Philippians chapter 3, 2, we'll read a couple of early verses. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement, that is, if means since there is encouragement in Christ, That is, since you have been united in Christ, since you have Christ coming along with you and you are part of him, if there is any consolation of love, you have the comfort of the love of God in you, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, that is, you have the koinonia or the things in common with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in you. Since there is affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Then he's going to say that let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. The humility of Christ Jesus is set as the standard for our standard leading to unity. Then we already have since you and I have the same Holy Spirit, there is already a unity. Only thing what we can do is mess it up or maintain it. Ephesians chapter 4, you read first 7 verses, you can see there is a humility leads to gentleness or meekness. Thinking low is humility, then leads to meekness, that's power under control. Then that leads to patience, and that is stretching to the limit. We are willing to stretch to the limit to accept one another and love one another, and that leads to unity, the unity of the Spirit. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is already, we don't have to create or manufacture that unity. Don't mess it up through division and quarreling. Maintain it. So Paul saying that I plead with you, brethren, by the name. That is what unites us. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that unites us, that you all agree. That is the now we have come to the nature of the unity. We look the plea of the unity and the basis of the unity. Now the nature of the unity. Now the focus is in the context of a local assembly. So what the Lord is speaking is, even though he spoke to Corinthians, we need to apply this to Grace Gospel Chapel. You speak the same thing. How can that be? We all are different. Be brought up in a different background, different homes, different, we are from, we have different temperament, different way of growing up, thinking. How can we all speak the same thing? That's the question. Is that if I stand here and say I like broccoli, then you should all stand up and say, okay, we like broccoli too. Or you can apply that any peripheral things. Even in come to church, you know, different things, you know, paint of the wall or carpet color or, you know, what is that? Is that what it is, all speak the same thing? It is not the peripheral thing. What is this? Is this the central thing? What is the central thing? So I'm going to divide the speaking the same thing is vocalizing the same thing. Vocalizing. It has to speak the same thing. In NASB, it says that you all agree. That is, actually, you speak the same thing. Speak the same thing. So I'm going to divide that. What are these into few categories? One is the topmost thing is doctrinal unity. Doctrinal unity. The second one, I say, there should be unity among the teachers. In order to have doctrinal unity, there should be unity among the teachers. They should speak the same thing, teach the same thing. And there should be unity among elders, unity among deacons, unity among leadership as a whole, and also unity by the church to the leading of the elders and the leadership. So first, the doctrinal unity. There are some basic cardinal or substantial foundational doctrines in the church that we must all agree upon. Must be agreed by everybody in the church. That means we must all speak the same thing doctrinally. So there are some doctrines. There's a statement of faith we have, and we should. What happened if one teacher teaches something a different way and another different way, a different view, then what happened? All of a sudden there is confusion. So it is very important that we should have doctrinal unity. We were studying Romans, and I think I had that portion, the end portion, Romans 16, starting verse 17, it says, now urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. So you have to be united in the apostolic teaching. And those who are teaching should be doctrinally united and should be faithful to the word of God. Otherwise, there will be confusion. So in Romans 16, 17, also Philippians 3, 16 says, live or walk according to the rule you have learned. Rule is apostolic teaching. Attained, learned. So there is doctrinal truth taught by the apostles, written in the word of God, and we should speak the same thing. Then we should have unity among the teachers. We should all always, one person will teach one way, another person will teach another way, then some people will be attaching themselves to that teacher, oh, I agree with you, and all of a sudden there's confusion and division. So the teachers should agree in the cardinal doctrines. And in many of the things we teach from the pulpit, there should be agreement. You should not have a different opinion. There are certain things, you know, may have a different angle to look at that way. Maybe we do not have enough information to come up with exactly what the word is saying there. But and many have differed in that. So we can, that is not what we are speaking about. But in that also, if you're going to take that as very seriously and pound upon it, it can cause problems. So we should have a doctrinal, teacher should have a unity. Now, John MacArthur gave a message on this portion back in 1975. That was 40 years ago. And if you listen to that message, it sounds like it was given like yesterday. Very relevant for today. And very relevant for our church. You know, if you can go to Grace to You website or app and go into 1 Corinthians and this portion, you can listen to that message. John MacArthur was saying that they send out a questionnaire of several pages to all their teachers at that time, 40 years ago, which contained 56 doctrinal questions. And they want to know, the elders in that church, Grace Community Church, want to know from every teacher what they believe on every one of those doctrinal issues. And they were willing to fill it and give it back. And John MacArthur said he rejoiced seeing the commitment of those teachers to be faithful to the word of God and to be accountable to the leaders of that church. Now because we are speaking about our chapel, we did a very small way as a tool of accountability. Asked our teachers and those who are involved in various ministries to fill a questionnaire. It is not 56 doctrinal issues, only 3 pages. And few doctrinal issues, and if you read the statement of faith, or you agree with the vision and the purpose of the chapel, you know, different questions, maybe 3 or 4 questions. So I think that's a great thing. We need to be, everyone is required to do that, even the elders. It is an accountability tool to know that we are all agree, we are in the same page. And if the, so it is to glorify God, to be faithful to the word of God. Now, we should have doctrinal unity. Then the elders should have unity. Now, we have three elders, and we don't agree with each other. There's going to be a problem. One of the greatest strengths of a church is the unity among elders and leadership. If you have a splintered, fractured leadership, then you can automatically see a splintered church. John MacArthur also said in that they have 24 elders in Grace Community Church in 1975. And they said they never made one single decision in a splinter way. It was always unanimous. It may take some time. They may not agree in the beginning, but they will look at it in every angle, pray about it, go home and come back and pray more. And was never a decision 21 to 3 or 23 to 1 or 20 to 4. It was always 24 to 0. Unanimous. That is the strength of a church, an assembly. We need, elders need to speak the same thing. We don't always agree. We look at a different angle. We come go home and come back and pray about it. But when we make the decision, or before even we are pondering, agonizing over it, we still speak the same thing. We are not going to speak to vocalize that outside. Oh, we are not, you cannot say that, oh, it was Johnson who insisted on doing that. Or it was Jeremy or Dave, you wanted to do that way. No, you will never hear that from the elders. It was unanimous. We prayed, we agonized it, we labored it, sometimes until 11 o'clock in the night, maybe 12 sometime, a week, two, number of weeks before a crucial decision is made. And we are united in that. We are. So there is unity. We need to have unity among the elders. And we need to have unity. What happened when a decision is made, the churches also have a responsibility to accept it. Because we cannot say that, oh, the church decided to do that, but I do not necessarily agree with it. And they decide to do that, that's not the way I see it. And if you go and tell that to one person, then to another person, then all of a sudden there is a division. And then there's going to be a party developed. So it is very crucial that the elders be accountable to the Lord. See, we have elders, we know, we acknowledge that they have been appointed by the Lord. The Lord placed them in those places. Christ is the head of the church. He never rules, come down, and he's not going to rule. How he's going to rule? He's going to rule through the principles of the word of God. He's going to rule through the godly men whom he has placed in charge or as a steward in the care of these elders. He's going to rule through these men God has placed, godly men. That's why the elders need to be accountable to the Lord, need to walk in truth, had to be faithful. So the church also have a responsibility to align with their leadership. The deacons also must agree. See, when the deacons were selected in Acts chapter 6, what was the prerequisite? They should be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Full of Spirit and wisdom. The Spirit of God should lead them, unite them. So the decisions when they make, that also need, sometimes it takes time to come to a unanimous decision. But at the same time, you should speak the same thing, should vocalize the same thing. You should not say that, oh, they decided, I did not go along with it. Then we're going to have a problem, a division. So that's why. Then there should be unity in the decision-making process of the leadership. Number of decisions are made by the leadership, including the elders and the deacons. In that process also, there should be unity, speaking the same thing. Should not have, while the process is going on in closed-door discussions, we can speak and look at a different angle, but once the decision is made, or once you come out of that room, it should not be speaking anything different. So that's why the Word of God very clearly says, speak the same thing. We need to acknowledge that leadership is placed by the Lord. We need to accept it. And how do we know they are always right? We have to trust them. We have to trust them. And our responsibility is to trust them and to have a united mind and to make their, I have verses to read, but I don't have time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, and Hebrews 13:5, it says that you should make their job a joy. Joy. Because, if you don't disagree, and if you're going to say that they're I know they decided this, but I am against it, and we are not going to do this. This is my view. Then you get a little group having your view. Then you have a little group going there, another group going there, and it's completely in violation of the scripture, chapter 1, verse 10. So when we speak the same thing, what happens? This is the cure and the prevention for, look at that, so that there is no divisions among you. So you look at the plea for unity, the basis or the ground of unity, that is Christ. We should reflect Christ in all our behavior. Then we see the nature of unity, speaking the same thing. That leads to what? No division. No division among you. But you be made complete or joined together. That word joined together or made complete is used in classical Greek as well as in New Testament Greek to speak about mending nets, mending bones, dislocated limbs, joining something together that was torn apart, sewing a garment. So mending nets, that means the net was broken. We see the disciples in the Gospels who are mending the nets, restoring the nets. That means it was broken. Mending the bones, the bone was broken, dislocated, the limbs were dislocated. The garment was torn. Now, something was fragmented, something was divided. What happened? Because when you speak the same thing, what happens? There's no division. And you are repairing, restoring a fragmented church. You're bringing unity. Unity. It's just going to be like a bone restored, going to be a bones put together, it's going to be like a garment sewn back. You will not see the difference. It looked like it was never torn. And how that is done with the same mind and same judgment. It can result in that, or it can be prerequisite to that. The same mind as what? Who? Christ. Let this mind be in you. Again, humility come into picture. We need to be humble. That leads to unity. Humility, meekness, patience, accepting one another, and love maintains the unity. Then the problem we looked at, Paul says that I have been informed by Coles House and what was going on there. They were divided into different parties. Some were Paul's side because Paul was the one who preached the gospel there and gave birth to many of the believers. He is the first one who brought the gospel there. Then came across Apollos. Apollos was very elegant, eloquent, and well, mighty in the scripture. That's what we read. He knew the Old Testament very well, and he could prove from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Messiah. And he was very eloquent. He has a wealth of vocabulary. He was very eloquent in the language. And some people said, he is the man. We are with him. Then there is Peter. Maybe some Jewish believers came to Corinth and they said, he's our man. He's a true fundamentalist. He keeps the tradition or whatever, you know, the Jewish tradition. They wanted to hold on to that. So they took his side. Paul is showing their foolishness by asking them three questions. Verse 13, has Christ divided? Were you baptized in was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? What is Paul doing here? Has Christ divided? Who are you? The Grace Gospel Chapel? We are the body of Christ. When we divide, what happens? We are dividing the body of Christ. We are dividing Christ. That question means you reflect Christ. If you are going to be divided, you are dividing the body of Christ. Christ is one. Christ is never divided. So you are violating that principle by division and quarrel. The second question is, was Paul crucified for you? Who is the one died for your sins? Who is number one in your life? Who are you going to boast in, glorify in, find your joy? End of chapter 1, it says, you know, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, it was Paul put himself. Paul was never crucified. Who was crucified? So when we say we belong to these people, we are boasting in their name. We are finding glory and our joy in people. And the third question is, were you baptized in Paul's name? See, when you are baptized into the name of Jesus. You are united to Christ. You are joined. Well, you are saved, you are united, and you are joined to Christ. And baptism is the picture of that reality, what happened in salvation. So salvation is the inward reality. The truth took place in our life, and baptism is the expression of what happened. So were you baptized in Paul's name? Were you united to Paul? Is he your leader? Paul is nothing. Christ is everything. We are under his leadership. We are joined to him. That is what baptism meant. Then Paul go on to say that he is thankful to the Lord he didn't baptize anybody other than Crispus and Gaius and Stephanus. He's not minimizing baptism. Baptism is very important. I believe baptism is very important. Baptism cannot be detached or separated from salvation. This is two sides of the same coin. One is the inward reality, other is the outward expression. And believers, what we believe, need to be expressed in baptism. The prerequisite for baptism is believing. He is no way minimizing the importance of baptism. But he is saying that is not why the Lord sent me. That is not my commission. You know, he doesn't remember if he baptized anybody else. that is not important that he baptize somebody. He's not minimizing the importance of baptism. Baptism is very important. There is no unbaptized believer in the New Testament other than the thief who died on the cross. Everyone we see who believed were baptized in the New Testament. But Paul is saying that I am not, he's saying in the sense, I am not here to make a party or a cult or a sect after my name. My purpose is to glorify Christ by preaching a Christ who is crucified. It is foolishness to the world, but it is the power of God to salvation for all those who believe. The gospel is the message by which God saves men and women. Gospel is the message. It is a message about a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And also we can say the body of truth as the gospel too. But that is the most important message. Now, as we are going to close, let me ask you, what is the greatest message you have, you heard? Your life, your eternal life, your eternal future depend upon that message. Because of that message, God saved you. You believed that message, and God saved you through that message. And that is the message we need to still communicate. We could say that that is the most important thing I have to say, is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins on the cross, and he was rose again on the third day, and he's alive evermore. But summarize, Paul is pleading for unity. He's saying that you do that by speaking the same thing. That will eliminate all divisions and bring unity of mind internally, an attitude, a judgment, a determination outwardly in our actions and attitude. And that is the message the Lord has given us today, that we also speak the same thing. Because that will foster the unity and eliminate all the divisions. And that would eventually help us to reflect Christ in this locality. And that is the single most effective evangelistic tool the Lord prayed, they be one, as Father we are one, so that the world may know that you have send me. May the Lord help us to be one in the coming days. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you united us to you, who are not worthy. When you look at us, O Lord, how unworthy we are. We have so, before your presence, who can stand? You know us in and out. Everything is naked and bare. Lord, help us to have a same mind, same attitude, to see one another and speak the same thing for your glory. Help us, Lord, we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus.